Okay, the parasha is Chukat. Parasha is Chukat. The parasha is this famous story about Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And this caused tremendous implications. And Moshe and Aaron were accused of the major transgression that any Jew could have, Chilul Hashem, desecrating the name of God. And as a result, they were not allowed to go back to continue the way to Eretz Canaan. And they died along the way, each of them, in a different place, but they died. So the first section on the sheet is this story. Let's go through it quickly, and I want to point to a couple of issues. Pasuk Aleph. I mean, if we were thinking in terms of like trying to simply interpret the text, this would be a question. Like, what's the difference between B'nai Yisrael and Kol Ha'edah? Right? Rashi says, Eidah Shlema, Shekva Metu Metei Midbar, Ve'elu Parashu L'chayim. Eidah refers to the fact that they were not all there. The ones who left the tribe were not all there because some had died along the way. But okay, Rashi, at least, even though Rashi doesn't explain himself, he takes note of the issue. That's what Rashi often does. That is good for us. In any event, what happened was the end of the Pasuk, V'tamat Sham Miriam, V'tikaveh Sham, Miriam died and she was buried. Pasuk Bet says, Lo Yamayim Laida. And they didn't have water. Why didn't they have water? So Rashi says, Lo Yamayim Laida, Mikan Shekol Arba'im Shana Yalehem HaBe'er B'Zchut Miriam. So the explanation today is that somehow Chazal connected Miriam to the water. Now that's of course an image that could be commented upon. Miriam, water, wealth, sustenance, why Miriam was chosen for that, but that's not our issue at the moment. Pasuk Gimel, Vayarev Ha'ame Moshe, Riv, they had a fight with Moshe, Vayomru Leimor, Lugavanu Begva Achenu Lifnei Hashem. In other words, they felt that since the water, there was no water, they would probably die, and they said this odd statement, Lugavanu. Rashi says, Halavai Shigavan. Would it have been that we had also died? I mean, this is a feeling of extreme frustration, hopelessness. This is the people who died are better off than we are who are alive, because alive we're only going to be suffering. Pasuk Dalet. Lama veitem et kahal Hashem ela mitbar hazeh. Lamut Sham Anachnu Ubeirenu. Why did you bring us to this place? They complained. Lamut Sham, we could die there. Anachnu Ubeirenu, we will die and our flocks will die. Now, Pasuk Hey, I think, is a Pasuk that should give us special concern. Lama Elitanu Mimitzrayim Lavi Otanu Lamakom Harahazeh. Lo mekom zera uteina v'gevin v'rimon amayim ayin lishnot. Why did you bring us up from Mitzrayim to bring us otanu el hamakom araza to this terrible place? Lo mekom. This is not a place where things grow and there are dates and vines and pomegranates. Umayim ayin lishnot. And furthermore, the last thing, I mean, we were in the desert, you know, nothing grows in the desert, and now there's no water either. So what exactly is bothering B'nai Yisrael? You have to remember, this is close to the end of the sojourn in the desert. This is after 38 years. Excuse me. That is very annoying. Okay, Vayavo Moshe v'Aaron mipnei kahal el petach oel moed ויפלו על פניהם ויירא כבוד השם עליהם. And so בני ישראל, as of Moshe and Aaron turned away, which means, to me, I mean, Moshe and Aaron, they had nothing to say. They couldn't respond. Why couldn't they respond? To tell Bnei Israel, God promised you that you're going to leave Mitzrayim, good, oh, there it's Canaan, we're on our way, we're almost there. As far as water is concerned, you remember you came to me and you asked me for meat, and you got meat. You got meat, the slav, those birds, you know, they came rushing down from heaven and sacrificed themselves for your benefit. Okay? So then there's a story. God says, a very strange story. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, take the matet, take the staff, right, where Pasuk 8. Vayidvar Hashem Moshe Rabbeinu, pas kacha da matet, vakel et ha'ida, ata v'aron achicha, v'dibartem el ha'sela. It says that. It says, v'dibartem el ha'sela, and you will speak to the rock. Le'enehem, before their very eyes, le'enehem, v'natan ne'mav, and the stone, the rock, is going to give forth its waters. V'otseita le'em mayim min ha'sela, v'shkita te'ida v'et biram. Here you go. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, perform this miracle. Here's the rock. Here's your staff. Go and talk to the rock, and water will come pouring out. Pasuk tet vayikach Moshe et hamatet mibnei Hashem v'Hashem tzivahu. And so this is like, you know, we know that God told Moshe Rabbeinu to take the staff, and so he takes the staff. And then pasuk yud vayikhilu Moshe v'Aaron et hakahal l'pnei ha'sela vayomer lahem shimunu hamorim amin ha'sela hazeh natziv lachem mayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu is going to make an event. He says, listen to me, you think we can do this? You think we can get water out of this rock? Pasuk yud aleph, vayarim Moshe et yado, vayachad ha'sela b'mateh pa'amayim v'yitzu mayim rabim v'teich ta'ida u'v'ira. And so here's the mystery. The pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu raised up his arm and he whacked away at the sela. And out came water. And out came water. And the next, if you look at pasuk Yudbet, pasuk Yudbet, vayom Hashem el Moshe vel Aaron, ya'an lo he'emantem bi. What a pasuk. Ya'an, since lo he'emantem bi, you didn't believe in me, lahakdisheni, to sanctify my name, God speaking, le'nei b'nei Yisrael, lachein, ergo, therefore, lo taviyu et hakahal hazeh la'aretz asher natati lachem, because you did what you did, you're not going to bring them to the promised land, but somebody else will bring them to the promised land. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe and Aaron. This is a pretty steep punishment for Moshe and Aaron. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Heimon Meimri Vasher Rabba Bnei Yisrael Hashem VeYikadesh Bahem. Okay, that's what I thought. That's what it says. That's what it says in the pasuk. This tremendous transgression, which we don't understand. We don't understand why this is a tremendous transgression. I mean, what difference does it make? These are questions that are already asked by Rishonim, not by Rashi, but the Abanel asked the question, the Rabban asked the question, everybody asked the question. What is the difference between speaking to the rock and hitting the rock in terms of the miraculous nature of the result? What difference could there be for the sanctification of God's name to hit the rock or to speak to the rock? What's the nafkamin? Now, we are very clever, and so we could perhaps make a distinction. Make a distinction there to all the rock. Is it inanimate object? And speech is something that goes only for certain elements in creation. Right? There are things that cannot speak and there are things that can speak. So if you speak to something that cannot speak, maybe it's a greater miracle than whacking away at something that cannot speak. I don't know. Maybe, I mean, you could say something like that. We could say something like that. But here, you have this remarkable pasuk. You have this remarkable pasuk. Just one second, Pasuk. There are three remarkable elements here. The first one is the complaint of Bnei Yisrael. Pasuk Dalit, the fourth Pasuk. Lama Haveitem et Kahal Hashem el Hamidbar Hazeh. Why did you, Moshe, bring us to this desert? Lamut Sham. V'anachnu v'yireinu. Pasuk Hei 5. Lama helitunu mimitzrayim. Why did you bring us out of Mitzrayim? Lavi otanu lamakom hazeh. Lo mekom zera uteina v'gefen v'rimon umayin ayin lishtot. You brought us from Mitzrayim, which was normal. It was a normal place. It's true that we had difficulty in Mitzrayim. We were slaves. But the country, the place, was a place where you could live. And you brought us to a place where you cannot live. The place where you cannot live is called a desert. I know that there are people who live in the desert, but few. Most people do not live in the desert. And certainly at that time, when this was taking place, living in the desert was not a great option. Right? There were no country clubs in the desert. And there were no shopping centers in the desert. There was no way to establish life as it was lived in the cities around the desert, in the desert. So that Moshe Rabbeinu, Bnei Yisrael are complaining to Moshe Rabbeinu, you brought us from the real world. Difficult, yes, but real. It was the real world that you brought us into the desert, which, as the Medrash says, is a place where there is no life. Nothing lives in the desert. I know that we could correct that a little bit, but that doesn't matter. The idea is correct, that the desert is not an optimal place to live unless you're going to Las Vegas. That seems to be a contradiction to this idea. But in those days, right, building a city and putting a bubble around it and air conditioning everything in the bubble was not really an option. It's not something that happened. So here they say, you took us out of the tribe and brought us into the desert. What are they talking about? Don't they know that the way to get from Mitzrayim to Eretz Canaan was through the desert? And don't they remember that the reason that they are draying around in the desert for 38 years is because of the Chet HaMeraglim, which they generated? What exactly are they blaming Moshe Rabbeinu for? What are they blaming Moshe Rabbeinu for?
Yeah, but is that, wait a second, that's not really what's going on. This is 38 years afterwards. Most of the previous generation has already been pushed aside.
Right, but if there's no water, the rest of them could also die.
Correct, but I mean, they would have been separated from that generation, so they might have a justification for saying, that was our parents, why aren't you already bringing us in immediately into Eretz Israel?
Okay, what do you mean immediately? They're going. They're on their way. They're on their way. Pasuk. Pasuk Yudbeis. Pasuk Yudbeis. When God summarizes what happened, in other words, remember, Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, he didn't speak to the rock. That seems to be the only thing we see in the story that Moshe Rabbeinu did wrong. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reaction, Yom HaShem Moshe Vel Aaron, Ya'an, right, since, Lo He'emantem Bi. How does that sound? I mean, what could that possibly mean? And Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to God. And Moshe Rabbeinu produced a miracle. He hit the rock and out came water. Now, how can you call all that Yanki Lo'eman Debi? So you could say, okay, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu didn't believe that by talking to the rock, the water would come out, and so he hit the rock. It's like the rock is a little animal that, you know, you say, a rock, how about some water? And if there's no water, so you could try beating the rock. It seems strange. It seems strange, but again...
Especially after all the miracles that he did.
What?
Especially after all the miracles that he did. 10 plagues, throw this in the air and something happens, turn water into blood. We've seen all of these miracles. Lo emantem me.
I don't understand.
That makes it even more...
But if your position is correct, it makes it even more difficult to understand. Okay. Yan lo hemantem bin. I don't know exactly what hemantem means. Today you could say somebody doesn't believe in God, or somebody doesn't believe in creation. What exactly is it that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't believe? I mean, while he's talking to God, what do you think? I mean, and as you say, Moshe Rabbeinu was the author of endless miracles, many of which seem to be more powerful, more potent, more disregarding of nature, like Kriyat Yam Suf, as the Rambam says, splitting the sea. I mean, that sounds like a big miracle. How can you compare talking to a rock to splitting the sea?
God here is asking him to change his pattern of behavior.
To change?
His pattern of behavior. The last time...
Who's his? Moshe?
Moshe. Moshe, the last time, when they requested water, the other major rebellion, back in Shemot, he hit the rock.
Right.
Now Moshe, God is saying to him, you have to speak to it. This is a new generation. He's relating to it, I think, the same way. This is a new generation of people that didn't have the same sins as their parents. They didn't reject parents.
You're giving it parents. Yeah. You're explaining it. So I want to make sure everybody understands. You're answering the question.
Keep trying to.
But I want to try to answer the question.
Okay.
Just a second. Hang in there. Lo emantem bi. Lo emantem bi. I don't say what emantem means. The word. It's like too powerful a word to use with this situation. It could be, Jeff says, there's the old generation, the new generation, the old miracle, the new miracle. Like, all of that could be taken into account. I agree. But I'm doing something else. Hemantibi, lehakdisheni. That's a word that comes up often in the Torah, which is totally inexplicable. We don't understand it. What do you mean, lehakdisheni? What would be greater about talking to the rock than hitting the rock? Especially since, as you point out, the last time around he hit the rock at the end of the parasha B'Shalach, Le'inei b'nei Yisrael, before their eyes, you had this opportunity. Lechein lo yitaviu et hakal hazeh el haaretz asher natati lahem. Therefore, you're not going to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so we have a few problems. We have a few questions. I want to review things. A few things that we all know. The next section is about the Egel HaZahav. Remember the Egel HaZahav? Perek Lamed Beis. Right? This in Parshat Ki Tisa. There's the story of the Egel HaZahav. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up at Har Sinai to get the Torah, whatever that might mean. And he spends 40 days and 40 nights at Har Sinai. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, God apprises him of the fact that something terrible has happened in the machaneh, in the camp. He comes down, he sees all these terrible things going on, and Moshe Rabbeinu smashes the luchot, the tablets, the stone tablets that he has, and that he's brought down from the mountaintop. So besides the question of what exactly was the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu received at that time, we could also ask ourselves, why did Moshe Rabbeinu smash the luchot? Why couldn't he just put them away someplace? So if you look at the second section, right, Shmot Perek Lamed Bet Pasuk Zayin, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lech raid. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go down, raid. Ki shichet amcha she'aleitam eretz Mitzrayim, because they have done some terrible thing. They have destroyed things. The people that you took out of Mitzrayim. Rashi says, "Vayedaber." You see the Rashi, Lashon Kol Shihu. It's a hard kind of word to use. Kimo Vayedaber Itam Kashot. That's the proof that Vayedaber is a difficult word, a harsh word. Lech Reid. Listen to Rashi. Lech Reid. means go down. Go down. Go is horizontal and Red is vertical. Vertical down. Migidulatcha. From your greatness. Go down from greatness. Lo natati lecha gedula ela bishvilam. You are only great as the leader of Bnei Yisrael. Botasha'a. Nitnadem Moshe mipi Beit Din shel mala. At that time, this is like amazing. The Beit Din shel mala, whatever that is, but it means like the heavenly court is perfect. They know exactly what the situation is, and the heavenly court says Nitnadem Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu was put into Cheren. He was excluded. He was sent away. Why was he excluded? Why was he sent away? Why was he put into Cheren? Because he was not Moshe Rabbeinu. He lost his job. He lost his position as Moshe Rabbeinu. Why did he lose his position as Moshe Rabbeinu? Because Bnei Yisrael lost their status as Bnei Yisrael. They were no longer the people that God was interested in. So Moshe Rabbeinu, so when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, laid rain, it's like you can ask, you know, like they used to do that all the time in school, right? What was difficult for Rashi and what was the answer that Rashi gave for the Pasuk? So I find that a little tiring, but you could do that. You could say, what was bothering Rashi? What was bothering Rashi was, why does the Torah say rain? Go down. Why couldn't the Torah just say lech? You know that when you're on the top of the mountain and you have to go someplace, you're always going to go down. You don't have to tell Moshe Rabbeinu to go down. There was no other way to go. But rain has nothing to do with lech, according to Rashi. Lech means go. Go back to where you came from. Go back to the people. Go back to do what you're supposed to do. Rain, in order to do that, you better readjust your opinion of yourself. So, go back to the Pesukim. Pasuk Chet, Saru Maher Min HaDerech, they deviated from the way Hashem Tzivitem, Asulem Egel Masicha, Vayishtachavulo, they made this golden calf, they bowed down to it, Vayizbichulo, they sacrificed to it, Vayomru Elo Elohelecha Yisrael, Asher Eluchum Eretzrayim. This is the God that took you out of Mitzrayim. This is a pretty serious transgression. Pretty serious. I mean, compared to complaining that there's no water.
I don't understand why Moshe is judged by the heavenly rating. It's the people.
Moshe is not being judged. Moshe Rabbeinu just.
It's
like there are no people left, so there's no Moshe Rabbeinu left. That's what God says in this pasuk. I saw these people, and they are difficult, stiff-necked people, whatever that means. That's what God says to Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no people left. They turned to idolatry. I mean, they did the most elementary transgression, the transgression that everybody understands is terrible. They did it. And if they did it, so they're gone. If they're gone, you're gone. That's what Rashi says. He said you can't be the leader of a group that doesn't exist.
Because he failed then?
What?
Because he failed to...
Maybe he failed. But he certainly did. Their leadership is not in place anymore. Because God said, let's do away with them. Let's get rid of them, and instead of them, we'll start from you. We'll start over again. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ve'echal Moshe B'nei Hashem Elokim, Ve'yom Lo B'nei Hashem Yichra Abcha Be'amecha, then Moshe Rabbeinu davens. And somehow he is, his davening is good enough to win the case. Pasuk Lamed. Vahimi Mocharata, the next morning, Vayomer Moshe La'am, Atem Chatatem Chata'a Gedola. You have sinned a great sin. Vata elel Hashem ulai achapra ba'ad chatoteichem. I will go up to God and maybe I can generate a pardon, some kind of response from heaven. Pasuk lamed aleph. וישוב משה להשם ויאמר אנא חטא העם הזה חטא גדולה וישו להם אלוהי זהב. He starts off, you know, his brief, the way he argues the case. He says, I don't want to argue about whether it was terrible, whether it was idolatry. It was certainly all of that. פסוק למד בית, ואתה אם תיסח את אתם, אתה, משה רבינו says, אם תיסח את אתם, if you'll forgive them, תיסח is to bear the chait, to bear the sin, which is another way of saying to accept them, to accept their tshuva, to accept their response. Ata im tisachatata, if you will bear their transgression, v'mayin mecheni la mesivcha shekatat. If you don't bear the sin, in other words, you insist on destroying them, then you have this non sequitur, right? Mecheni na mesivcha shekatat. Erase me from the book that you wrote. Now, what does erase me from the book that you wrote have to do with the claim that, or the argument that Moshe Rabbeinu is making in favor of Bnei Yisrael? You remember I told you many times the pshat of Rav Nachman? No? Rav Nachman said, what is Mecheni Na Misifricha? What's Mecheni Na Misifricha? It's a terrific pshat. If I tell it to you and you don't think it's terrific, it's my fault. Because it's just terrific.
You told me, but I don't remember.
Rav Nachman said, and Moshe Rabbeinu said, how is it possible that I, who was appointed the defense attorney for Bnei Yisrael by God, how is it possible that I'm not successful? Because what does it mean to be appointed the leader by God? It means you're going to be successful. It doesn't mean you're going. So that Moshe Rabbeinu said, my plea has got to be successful. But what if it's not? What if it's not? So then he said, it must be that there's something wrong with me, that I've changed in some way and become unacceptable for leadership. Then he said, what could it be that made me unacceptable for leadership? What trait could I have absorbed that would make me unacceptable? So he said, it must be a lack of humility. It must be a lack of humility. We all know that the pasuk in the Perek Aleph about the creation of man, Naaseh Adam B'Tzalmeinu Kidmutenu. Yes? Let us make, plural, let us make man in our image, in our form. It's Almenu Chid Mutenu. So Rashi says, what? Very good. An v'tanuto shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu izot. This is humility. What's God's humility? What does that mean? God doesn't have humility. Even if you don't go with the Rambam 100% on this, everybody can agree. God's not humble or not humble. God is God. So, an v'tanuto shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu izot means, I think, that Rashi says, God created humility. Just as God created the sun and the moon and the grass and the flowers, God created humility. Why did God create humility? Because humility is the great enabler for man slash woman to achieve the most with their God-given creation, humility. And that's why when Moshe Rabbeinu died, the epitaph was Anav Mikol Adam, right? That Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble of men. So here you have Moshe Rabbeinu standing before God, pleading the case of Bnei Yisrael who have transgressed, right? Pleading their case, and he says, if you accept my plea, okay. But if you don't accept my plea, it means I've lost my standing. I'm no longer Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm just a person. I'm just a person. So what could have possibly caused that? So he said a lack of humility. So he says, where did that lack of humility come from? Moshe Rabbeinu said. So he says, Moshe Rabbeinu was at Har Sinai. And Har Sinai, he saw the Torah, what we call the Torah. And in that Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu saw when he was on Har Sinai for the first 40 days and 40 nights, it says, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, again and again and again and again. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, it must be that that pasuk, or that repeated statement, that somehow I, Moshe Rabbeinu, am involved in the creation of the Torah, that must have caused my lack of humility, which reduced my capacity as a leader, which made it impossible for me to argue the case. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mecheni na misifricha, erase me, erase my name, and all of those psukim, where I would just be kind of become, I would lose my humility. Erase all of those pasukim. I'll regain my humility, and I'll be able to argue the case for Bnei Yisrael. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "Vayom Hashem el Moshe, Mi Asher Chata Li Emchenu Misifri." Not you, but them. So according to the story about the Chet HaEgel, the Chet HaEgel was a tremendous sin, and yet Moshe Rabbeinu was able to argue the case on behalf of Bnei Yisrael and save them. Okay, there was a battle and many people were killed, but Am Yisrael remained intact. They took whatever they took and they went on their way to Eretz Canaan. If you turn the page, Shmot Perek Lamed Dalet. Shmot Perek Lamed Dalet, you see? Vayom Hashem el Moshe. Vayom Hashem el Moshe psalecha. Shnei luchot avanim kerishonim. You know that there was then, right? Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai the first time after 40 days and 40 nights, right? He went up on Vav Sivan, which is what we call Shavuot, right? And then he came down 40 days later, which is Shivasa B'Tammuz, which is coming up, I think. Mm-hmm. It always happens like that. So the Shivasa B'Tammuz is
excellent.
Two Shabbatot.
Excellent.
Two Shabbatot. So the fast is pushed off for Sunday. Till Sunday. Yud Chet. So after 40 days, it took Moshe Rabbeinu 40 days to clear everything up. Moshe Rabbeinu went up at Har Sinai again. And what was the date that he went up a second time? Rosh Chodesh Elul. Yafet. Rosh Chodesh Elul. And then 40 days later, Moshe Rabbeinu came down. Right, that was Yom Kippur. With Yom Kippur, Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai. Now, Vayom Hashem and Moshe Psalecha. Now this is a kind of an important thing, because the first time Moshe Rabbeinu went up, again, Vav Sivan until Shivasa B'Tammuz, Moshe Rabbeinu received Luchot from God. God was the one who hewed the rock and then wrote whatever was written on it in this miraculous way, as the Gemara says. Vayom Hashem el Moshe, the second time, Psalecha. You prepare the rocks. You hew the stones. Psalecha. Right? Shnei luchot avanim kerishonim, two stones similar to the first two stones. So you see that the Luchot HaEvan were a joint venture. The first time Moshe Rabbeinu went to Har Sinai and somebody plopped these stones down into his lap. He received them from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The second time he went up on Har Sinai, it was a joint venture. Moshe Rabbeinu prepared the stones. The Kodesh Baruch Hu wrote on the stones. The result might have been similar. The result might have looked the same. But you see that the investment was different. It was different in the way Moshe Rabbeinu related. Right? Then pasuk bet v'yei nachon laboker, alida baboker har Sinai v'nitzav delisha v'rosh ahar v'ish lo yaleimach gam ish lo yirav kol ahar gavatzol v'abakar adiru. You go up yourself, you'll be there yourself, just you, Moshe Rabbeinu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so, right, if you look at the last pasuk kaftet, you see pasuk kaftet in this section, Vayhi beredet Moshe mehar Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu came down to Har Sinai. We're talking about Yom HaKippurim, right? Yom HaKippurim, the second luchot, the second time Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai. Shnei luchot ha'edut v'yad Moshe berideto min ha'har. So he was holding on to these luchot, which were distinguished by the fact that they were a composite effort, right? They were God and Moshe Rabbeinu made these luchot together. U'Moshe lo yada ki karan or panav bedabro ito. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know that there were rays of light coming out of his face speaking to HaKadosh Baruch. Now this is an image which is very powerful. I think Michelangelo liked it, and Rembrandt liked it. Everybody liked it. These horns of light coming out of Moshe Rabbeinu. But for us, I think that the meaning of it is correct. The meaning of it is clear. When Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai the first time with the Luchot, there was no light, there were no rays, there was no lighting up the whole world with the light that Moshe Rabbeinu brought into the world. That didn't exist. Well, I think that many, many commentaries, modern commentaries, in trying to understand the difference between Luchot Aleph and Luchot Bet, would say something like this. I mean, I'm saying it. It all comes from somewhere, but I don't know exactly where at the moment. What's the difference? What's the difference between Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh? And why do we have that? Why do we have that distinction? Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, is limited. I mean, language is a limiter. It limits the possible interpretations. Even though it is true that in modernity the interpretations of written text are very very liberal. Right. It's not always easy to see what the connection between the text and the interpretation is. It's especially true in the staging plays, right? The ancient or early plays staged as modern plays is very common, I think. Not that I know that much about it, but I mean, it's pretty common. But language, the words of the text inhibit you. They don't allow you to go too far away. And when you do something that takes you far away, you have to be able to justify it. So that if the Torah says ayin tachat ayin, that the punishment for the nezikin would be ayin tachat ayin, an eye for an eye, and you say no, it's not an eye for an eye, but it's mammon, that you actually pay money, you have to be able to justify that. You have to be able to say that that's what the text really meant. And as I pointed out in the past, you could say that. The Rav Sadia Gaon said it. He said, look, if a person damages another person, his eye, but he doesn't take away his eyesight entirely. He takes away 50%, 60% of his eyesight. Well, how can we ever impose that upon him? There's no way for us to know how we can know how to knock out somebody's eye, but you can't really figure out a way to knock out 50% of his eyesight. That's a little bit more difficult, and therefore, it's reasonable to say. It's reasonable to say. That's what Sadia Gaon said. It's reasonable to say that ayin dechatayin doesn't mean knock out his eye, but it means extract some kind of equitable payment, and that the reason that the Torah says ayin dechatayin is because that's the theoretical punishment that he deserves. It's just that we can't apply it. We can't do it. So that Torah shebichtav is limited. It's a language. It has to, you have to be able to get into the language to find out what the Torah shebichtav means. Torah shebaalpeh is not like that. Torah shebaalpeh, there's no text. There's no text in Torah shebaalpeh. Yes, I know that today there's a text called the Mishnah and the Gemara, etc., etc., etc. But originally, there was no text to Torah shebaalpeh. It was all in my head. And in my head, there's no text. In my head, what there is in my head is possibilities. You know, one possibility after another possibility. Possibilities of understanding. So that Torah Shebichtav is limited. Torah Shebaalpeh is really unlimited. It's a limit. Torah Shebichtav is limited because it's a text. Torah Shebaalpeh is unlimited because there is no text. And so, when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai the first time, what did he have? He had the Torah Shebichtav. He had the Torah Shebichtav, and he understood why Bnei Yisrael had made a mistake. Why Bnei Yisrael had misunderstood, because even though God said, "Lo yelecha Elohim acharim aparai," do not serve any other gods. So Bnei Yisrael said, "Well, then, you know, that, what does the word serve mean? And what does the other God mean?" They didn't have a complete understanding. All they had was the words. And the words didn't give them. So Moshe Rabbeinu went to Kadosh Baruch Hu and said, "Look, there's something wrong here. You can't expect Bnei Yisrael to understand exactly what the heavenly intention was." And so when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai the second time, he had this light coming out of his face. The light coming out of his face representing Torah Shebaalpeh, the grander understanding, the limitless understanding, the understanding without boundaries, the understanding that covers all of the cases and all of the different possibilities. That's Torah Shebaalpeh. So Moshe Rabbeinu came down the first time with the Luchot. That's Torah Shebichtav. The Torah Shebichtav, which was not applicable, it wasn't something that we could understand properly. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu broke those luchot the second time. The second time the luchot were made of a joint venture. They were a joint venture between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu, produced it. And when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, he said to everybody, "Listen, don't think that the Torah Shebichtav on the luchot is what you have to know. But this light that is emanating from my face, that's what you have to know. You have to know the Torah Shebaalpeh, which makes the Torah Shebichtav reasonable, understandable, applicable, and all of these things." And so, if we go back to the first thing. You see, what's the issue that Bnei Yisrael kept coming up with? The issue that Bnei Yisrael kept coming up with was the promise. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised that we would go to Eretz Canaan. And what is it that they did not understand? They did not understand how sachar va'onesh, reward and punishment, fit in with the promise. As far as they understood, they, Bnei Yisrael, understood, the promise should take always, should be the default. It should always be there. It's what God told us b'feirush. It was the word of God that said, we're on our way to Eretz Canaan and we're going to inherit Eretz Canaan. Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to explain to them, was going to try to teach them that sachar va'onesh, that reward and punishment, takes priority sometimes in time over the promise. And it does not limit the promise in any way. It doesn't mean that God has reneged on the promise. And therefore when Bnei Yisrael came at the end of the 38 years, right, the end of the 38 years wandering around in the desert, B'nai Yisrael came and said, what are we doing here? I mean, why aren't we at Eretz Canaan? Why isn't the promise being fulfilled? Why isn't there, why don't we have what God promised that we would have? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Pasuk Yud Bet, the first source. Vayom Hashem el Moshe v'el Aaron, el Moshe v'el Aaron, Yan lo he'emantem bi. He'emantem is the Hebrew word emunah, right? Emunah. He'emantem, if you remember the old pan that you all went to, he'emantem is a hifil. What's hifil? What does hifil usually mean? You made somebody do something. Right, you lo emantem bi. You did not produce emunah in the people that I demand, God said. Right, you did not produce that. You did not produce that. What did they not produce specifically? The B'nai Yisrael felt that there was a lack of concern for the promise because of sachar v'onus, because of reward and punishment. They were being punished, and therefore the promise would not be in place anymore. That's what they thought. That's what B'nai Yisrael thought. So that after 38 years in the desert, it wasn't like Chet HaEgel. What was the argument that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the Chet HaEgel? He said, what do you want from them? What do you want from B'nai Yisrael? They don't get it. All they have is Torah Shemichsav. All they have is like the written word. I mean, they don't know what it means. They don't understand it. They made a mistake with the Chet HaEgel. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepted that. And as a result of accepting that argument, he allowed Moshe Rabbeinu to go up on Har Sinai, receive the Torah again, but this time with the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is the explanation of the Torah Shebaal, which minimizes the chance for that kind of mistake. 38 years in the desert, Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching Torah Shebaal Peh. One of the things that he's teaching is that Sachar Ba'onesh sometimes puts off the promise, but the promise is in place. There's no change in the divine promise. That doesn't change. So when B'nai Yisrael came to complain about the water, I mean, it's true, the water is a small thing, but what did they say? I mean, small thing, it's something that could easily be changed. So they said, why did you bring us here? What are we doing here? Why aren't we in Eretz Canaan? Why aren't we in Eretz Canaan? So they said, the promise should come first, and not the problem of Sachar, not the problem of Sachar Ve'onesh. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, go talk to the rock. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, if God tells me to take the mateh, staff, God told me to take the staff, he must mean that I should hit the rock and not speak to the rock, even though he said speak. So what do you have? You have a case where there's a conflict, but it's the Torah Shebichsav which demands explanation by the Torah Shebaal Peh. What's the Torah Shebichsav? The Torah Shebichsav is that God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, speak to the rock. What's the Torah Shebaal Peh? That Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm going to hit the rock. Because that's what really has to be done. That's what it's meant. That's what's meant. It's like Ayin Tachadayin. It doesn't mean Ayin Tachadayin, but it means something else. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in his last step, last chance, tried to show B'nai Yisrael that the Torah Shebaal Peh is where the answer to their question is. And the Torah Shebaal Peh says, Sachar Ve'onesh can temporarily beat the promise, but ultimately the promise will win. There will always be that promise. So Moshe Rabbeinu tries at the last moment to convince B'nai Yisrael, but that becomes a travesty. That people said, God said, speak to the rock, and Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock. They didn't get it. So Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Yan ki lo he'emantem bi. Since you did not produce the proper standard of emunah in the people of Israel, you will be punished. You did not successfully fulfill your charge. And your charge was to bring the Torah into the world. And to understand what the Torah brought into the world is, you have to understand that the promise remains, but the Torah takes priority in time sometimes, even over the promise. Did I do it? I did it. What?
It's very harsh.
Yes. I don't look at it that way.
Can you expand a little on the idea of why...
I'm just going to say good chance. Yes.
You said that God created humility and humility was necessary in order for human beings to do their job. What does that mean?
It means that you have to have some notion of, let's say, human beings could also achieve as human beings, could be better people. What makes you a better person? So according to the Torah, it's humility.
You understand
the correct relationship
between God?
What? No. Humility is not between. Humility is a way of making judgments about what is important and what is not important. That's what humility is. A person who thinks that his standing before God is important, that's humility. And therefore, he's not concerned about other kinds of honorariums or things like that.
When it says, Lo he'emantem bi, is speaking to Moshe and Aharon? Is that why it's...
Yeah, Lo he'emantem bi, yeah, right. But it means you didn't produce emunah in me in the proper manner.
You, Moses.
You, Moshe and Aharon, yeah.
Is the understanding that the people heard God say to Moshe, talk to the rock, or just Moshe heard that? And there's no Joshua because...
Whichever it fits in.
Because the people didn't hear it. What does it matter?
I don't get that. I agree. But you would say that if there's a Chilul Hashem, it's because the people did know about it. They did know what it was that...
Even if they didn't hear it, it still makes a difference. Because again, I go back to the original thing I brought up at the beginning of the Shiur. I think it's a different generation of people. They're entering a land now where they're going to have to conduct themselves in a certain manner. Moshe in the desert, when they're starting out with those that call them or other people, responded to a different type of behavior pattern. Hitting, striking, physical acts, etc., of what they understood because they were former slaves. This is now the first generation of free B'nai Israel. They couldn't act that way any longer.
I think what you're saying is good. It's different than what I'm saying.
The way I relate to this is actually the way that I'm sure you've heard of Jean Piaget, the psychologist, right? How he does the different learning levels.
So it's only up to 3 years old.
What? From the four years. 3 to 4 years old, correct. So the very lowest level is concrete operational, and the highest level, about 12 years old, is abstract thinking. And I think the first generation was the Nasa generation, and the next generation is the Nishma generation.
I can't disagree with you. Huh? It's just different. It's a different way of looking at it.
It's just throwing it out in a different way. That's all.
100%.